while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
We are in week 3 of our 10-part sermon series, Famous Last Words. And over the 10 weeks of the series, you know, we look at and we hopefully learn from some of the last words of some really prominent people from Scripture, from God's Word. In week 1, we were reminded that God gives each and every one of us a choice. You know, if we look at some of the last words of Moses in Deuteronomy 30, we see the choice that was presented to God's people between life and death, blessings and curses. God was on the verge of doing something wonderful, something marvelous, something big, you know, taking them into a new season of life in Him. And He wanted to give them the best possible chance so that they could make the best possible choice in deciding their future. Choosing life, He said. Choose life. And choosing life means we stop leaning on our own understanding. We allow Him to direct our paths. Last week, we considered the last words of that all-important man, the one from the Word of God, the one referred to as the man after God's own heart, David. In some of his last words, comes from 2 Samuel 23, you know, there was a great importance on being one heart, one mind, one spirit in God. The Word reminded us that even though challenges are going to come, promised land or no promised land, challenges are going to come our way, but there's a consequence laid out for the wicked. So we too must choose righteousness. When we align ourselves with God, when we support one another, when we leverage our skills for the greater good in accordance with what God has called us to, we can face challenges, we can overcome challenges together, irrespective of our background, irrespective of our past. And God keeps His promises. All we need to do is commit to His calling, His calling. From next week and through to the end of the series, we're going to be considering some of the last words of Jesus. And in fact, you know, we're going to be focusing on the last, as I said, over the next 7 weeks, focusing on the words of Jesus. So I trust there's going to be lots and lots for us to learn from. And so the key text for our time together today, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 12. I want to encourage you to have your Bibles open, please, if you would turn there, so we can, as we journey together, let's see what we can learn from the Apostle Paul. You know, as I looked through this text, I saw three things that I believe Paul wanted to pass on. Three instructions for us even today to focus on. Number one, we must not be ashamed. Number two, we must guard the gospel. And number three, we must not be afraid. These are three key instructions, points that come through from this text. So number one, we must not be ashamed. Paul tells us in verse 8, straight off, he jumps in. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord Jesus or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. You know, when I read this, I considered that word that he used, ashamed. Ashamed, that's a big word. The vast majority of the translations, so I started looking at what other translations say. How many translations? Most of them actually have the word ashamed. The Message says embarrassed. And I thought, embarrassed. Yeah, I suppose it could be, well, could be embarrassed. You could call it embarrassing. Embarrassing. I don't know. Ashamed, yeah? I'm sure we all have those moments. Look at that. We all have those moments where we feel embarrassed, don't we? Listen, I read a story about a lady. This lady invited, she was having a dinner party, and she'd invited family, she'd invited friends round. And what she did, she prepared pasta. She prepared a pasta dish, and there was a, you know, and she prepared this sauce. But in her haste, as she was doing everything, she forgot to put the sauce in the fridge. And the sauce sat on the window, you know, in the kitchen counter all day. And then, you know, at a particular point, she was like, the guests were about to arrive. In fact, they had started to arrive. She was like, oh my goodness, it's too late. I can't start cooking again. What am I going to do? How do I do this? So she called the local poison control center and said, look, what can I do? You know, you guys give me some advice. And they were like, it's not a problem. Just reheat it. Reheat it very, very well. It'll be fine. And so she was no problem. She reheated it. It seemed fine. She, you know, she started serving her guests. Whilst they were eating, the phone rang. And one of her guests, she said, oh, I can get that for you. She said, yeah, get it. After she, you know, answered the phone, the guest walks back into the dining room and said, that was the poison control center. They want to know how the pasta sauce went. Yeah. That's not the kind of call you want to receive in someone's house. Embarrassment, shame, guilt. You know, we could all share different experiences, I'm sure, of these emotions. Sometimes it's funny when we're embarrassed, when we feel a bit of shame. Sometimes it's not. I find it very interesting that as we read through the New Testament, we're warned not to be ashamed. We're encouraged not to let the temptation of shame or embarrassment get the better of us. Interestingly enough, one thing that actually hinders our effectiveness as Christians is shame. We become embarrassed to be associated with Jesus. We become embarrassed to be associated with other Christians, whether it's by peer pressure or by actions or by situations. We feel shame. And worse still, we feel it because of who we are in Christ. We feel that shame sometimes because of what we stand for as Christians. Sometimes we are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that shame causes us to retreat. We pull back, we go into our shell from being associated with the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's values. When we have, you know, we have friends, we have acquaintances, for example, people we know who act a particular way. And we know it's not what they're doing is not right. We know it's not a way we want to be associated with. Yet, we don't call them out. We don't call them out and we don't take ourselves out of that situation. We don't step out. We don't say, you know what, this isn't for me. We stay there. We continue to associate with them. We continue to show our approval of their behavior through our silence. That colleague that steals office supplies, that cousin that badmouths other people in the family when they're not there, that friend who's involved with you know what. But because you know you've known them since 1901, you don't want to look like you're not being nice. Saints, this whole thing about not being ashamed, it's about a political stance or a policy stance. It's not even about a personal stance or some random ethical philosophy that we read about on the internet. It's a biblical stance. When you do not make your own position clear as a Christian, that's what Paul is addressing here when he says, do not be ashamed. When you don't make your own position, your Christian position clear, you're leaning to shame. Paul's words are especially poignant and relevant to us even today, as they were for Timothy all those years ago. He says, do not be ashamed, because the truth is, there are times where we're made to feel embarrassed about God. For example, when bad things happen, people question, where was God? If God is so good, then where was he when this bad thing, such was happening? Where was God? You know, in my years working in the hospital as a chaplain, you know, whenever I was confronted, and I was confronted by that question on the ward many, many times. I'm there, end of life visit with a person literally in their last moments of life. Families around wondering, where is God? Where is God, Reverend? And my answer to everybody that has ever asked me that question has absolutely been the same. He's right here. He's right here. When I was confronted by the family of a 32-year-old woman whose body could no longer endure the battle with cancer and the anger of where is God, my answer was, he's right here. Or the family, and I'll never forget, of a 7-month-old boy as he drew his last breath. My answer was just the same. He's right here. The God we serve doesn't pop out of the room. He doesn't go on leave. He has not dozed off. He neither slumbers. He neither sleeps. He's not asleep over your situation. Yet these are the situations that can cause our hearts to break under pressure. We start wondering, when bad things happen, where is God? These are, of course, difficult situations to handle. But we mustn't let those situations cause us to hold back from telling the truth about God and telling others about God. We're called to be witnesses and testify about who God is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he is yet to do in our lives. Because we experience a situation, or we experience a change in our situation, or a change in our constitution, because we experience a change in our joy, it doesn't mean God has changed. He is still the same yesterday, today, forever. And he is still to be testified about. Amen. We should not be ashamed. Remember, Jesus gave a very, very stern warning about being ashamed of God. In Mark 8:38, he said, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Let me tell you this. We are typically tempted to become ashamed and fearful to tell people about God. And it's either because we don't know him that well, or we forgot what we know about him. We forgot about the depth of our relationship with God. We know, when I think about being ashamed of God, I think about Peter. Peter the disciple. Peter was Jesus's, he was his guy. He was his ride or die. He was his wingman. Peter was the guy. I mean, he was a bit impulsive, chopping people's ears off and all that, but let's not talk about that. This guy had vowed to stand with Jesus no matter what. And then after Jesus was arrested and tried, my man was like, "I'm just going to keep my distance. It's nothing to do with me." His rationale was, "Well, I don't know what to do, so I'm going to do nothing." And he pulled back. In the moment, what did he do? He disowned Jesus. He claimed not to know him. He was afraid. He was ashamed. Do we understand the fear that he felt? Of course. My man was scared. He was like, I don't want them to nail me to wood. He was afraid, and we understand fear. Fear is not a good thing. It can be such a problem. Do we understand the shame that he felt? Yes, we understand it. But was what he did right? Absolutely not. Because you understand something doesn't make it right. I want to share something with you. This gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is so simple. It is so simple. And yet, this simplicity is actually what makes it typically a magnet for attacks, a magnet for attempts to disprove it. Because it is so simple. What is the gospel? The gospel is this amazing, wonderful, unbelievably good news that God sent his Son to the earth. Jesus lived as a perfect man, sinless, and he died a terrible death on a cross. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And it is because it is through his death and through his punishment that the punishment that was meant for our sins was paid. He paid a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. It is through his death this punishment was paid, through his resurrection from the dead, that we have eternal life with God in heaven. Amen. Amen. That's the gospel. It's simple. And of course, that's also the problem. Because it's such a simple message, people are confounded. They're like, why can't it be? No, there's got to be more to it. And we start to add to it and do all sorts of things to it. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said to some people, this simple message is foolishness. He said it's like foolishness to them. And yes, it is this gospel that holds the message of salvation for all of us. Paul also tells us in Romans 1:16, he says, and in this verse, Paul refers to the gospel not just as the message of God, but the message of salvation. He refers to the gospel as the power of God in Romans 1:16. And remember that one, the person writing in our text today, this same Paul, who is saying this stuff, when he's writing to Timothy in our text today, he's writing imprisoned. He is imprisoned. He is facing his own execution. At the time of writing, he had no idea whether they were going to come and take him out the next moment. No idea. And yet he had absolute trust in the power of the gospel that he says has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light. So in Paul's words, he tells us to be unashamed. The second thing he tells us to do is to guard the gospel. If you look closely at our text today and then you go beyond it, you will see that Paul refers to the gospel as a good deposit. Verse 14 of that same chapter that we're reading. Right? Paul says it's a good deposit that must be guarded. It must be protected from corruption so that it is passed on, so that it is not lost. You know, in Paul's time, when someone is trusted with money, when someone is trusted with something, there was an expectation that they would multiply what they're trusted with. That person was expected to give a return on investment. It's the same with the gospel. The gospel has been entrusted to us. We're meant to guard it, but we're meant to also give God a return on that investment when we share it with others and call others to accept the gospel and accept Christ in their own lives. I'm sure many of you remember the parable of the talents that Jesus told his disciples. He gave one, you know, the master gave one talent, the other he gave two, the other he gave five. And the servant that's called the wicked one is the one that buries his talent. He doesn't increase it. He doesn't give a return on investment. The other servants have the same accolade, good and faithful servant, well done, because they multiplied the talent. So Paul tells Timothy to guard what has been entrusted to him. Paul is talking about the gospel. He's talking about this gospel of Christ. And his words to Timothy are the same to us today. Saints, we must guard what God has entrusted to us. We must protect it. In order to be an effective Christian, we must not just be unashamed in telling others of the gospel, but we must also guard the gospel. You know, in this text, in these last words of Paul, we're encouraged to fan the flames, to kindle afresh the gift of God that is in every single one of us. Of course, that doesn't mean it's always easy, but it is doable. It is doable, and as such, we must do it. You know, there's a really key, very well-known, well-recited verse that I want to draw your attention to, those of you who still have your Bibles open. As much as our Bible text for today starts from verse 8, I want to draw your attention to the verse before that. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Here's what that same verse says in the Amplified version of the Bible. It says, God did not give us the spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound judgment, personal discipline, abilities that result in a calm, well-balanced mind and self-control. Indeed, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but one of power, love, sound judgment, personal development, personal discipline. And because of this, we need not be ashamed. But beyond that, we can guard the gospel. The third point I want to draw from our text, simply, we must not be afraid. Let's look again at verse 8. And you know, it's easy when we look at verse 8, we say, oh, do not be ashamed, and that's fine. That's telling us what not to do. But there's another part in the verse that tells us what to do. Do not be ashamed tells us what not to do. The second half of the verse tells us what to do. Look at the second sentence. He says, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Wow. Let's understand this context a little bit more. Let's look at this context. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy was in a difficult ministry position. He was a young man in a church community that was having problems, real problems. Resistance was running high. Resentment was running high in Ephesus. And Timothy wasn't the most popular guy in town. This guy was bringing a message of discipline and change and faith and hope and living in accordance with God's standards. Here's a man of God calling for right behavior amongst a group of people that wanted to do things their own way. And for the most part, Timothy's world is a mirror of ours. He faced many of the same kinds of challenges we face today. He was trying to keep the church together at the same time. He was trying to keep the church together and reach a lost and dying world. And it is into this context that Paul writes when he told Timothy to understand persecution and challenges is part of the game. It's part of the story. This soft life Christianity is a lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie of the devil. Soft life Christianity? What? Stop, guys. Some people need to delete their Instagram. Anyway, the truth is the world doesn't look like, the world doesn't like when things are too different. The world does, society doesn't like people who will stand out, stick out. Nah. We like to be the same. You know, being the same means we don't stick out. It means we can blend in. And if we blend in, we can avoid negative criticism. I'm just going to be here. No one's going to notice me. I'm just going to, I don't want to stick out. And it's part of the reason people don't like to be the first one to volunteer for something. You know, sometimes here we'll say, oh, how many people want prayer? If you want prayer, please come now. And I sometimes feel like an auctioneer. If you really want a prayer, come now. You know, I'm just going to pray for you. The Holy Spirit is here. Do you want prayer? Come now. I'm in my mind, I'm like, all right, nobody wants to come. Nobody wants prayer. And I'll come over here and I'll be like, okay, let's sing this song. And I'll turn around. There's 12 people. Like, what were you waiting for? But it's that same reason. Nobody wants to stick out. Nobody wants to be the first. And that's why it's paramount for us to understand, as verse 9 tells us, that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling according to his purpose. Think about that for a minute. You and I have been called by God, chosen with a purpose to be his own. The thing about being called and chosen by God is that nobody else can uncall you. Nobody else can deselect you. God chose you. He called you. Nobody can deselect you. We're chosen to be on his team. After all, 1 Peter 2:9 says this. It says, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, special people belonging to God, to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Saints, that's it. This whole sermon, that's it. You're special. God is good. Do not be ashamed. Guard the gospel. Do not be afraid. Full stop. Let's go home. Amen. That's the whole point. I want to end on this last verse from our text today. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It says this. This is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. This verse, look carefully at it, does not only speak about knowing God, but trusting God. For whatever reason, it's amazing. For whatever reason, this is week 3. For whatever reason, this sermon series that was set back in February, week after week, is calling us to be people that don't only believe in God, but people who trust in God. In this verse, there's a direct correlation between knowing him and trusting him. The more we know God, it's amazing how much we can trust him. To flip that around, the more we know God, the more we understand that nothing in him cannot be trusted. Everything in him can be trusted. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able. I'm convinced. Paul didn't say, I know about God. He didn't say, I am convinced by what I have experienced. I'm convinced by my own understanding, my own experience, my own sense, my own intelligence. Saints, we need to press into a deeper understanding of who God is, and we need to press deeper into trusting that he is able. This means you must venture out. You must leave the soft life. You must leave the comfortable, the easy, the normal. Reach for something higher, something bigger, something better, something further. It's possible to live your entire Christian life. It is possible for somebody to live their entire Christian life and not fully step out in trusting God. Just showing up at every Christian event, service, whatever it is, every meeting, and just worship away and not fully experience the power of God. And that can happen when we don't trust God. Saints, let me tell you, trusting God is manifested when you venture out beyond the trauma of your past and beyond the comfort of your present. When you do this, when you venture out, when you do this, the further you will reach, the more you will trust, the more you will experience God's power for living. I've never, ever met a Christian, a successful Christian, ever met a successful Christian. That felt that they were up to the job. I've never met a successful Christian that was like, yep, I've got this down pat. I know what I'm doing. I am all that and a bag of chips or crisps or whatever it is your favorite snack might be. I don't know, tofu balls, I don't know. I spoke about myself last week, how I get before preaching, before leading. I still get like that. I still get like that week after week. Yet it is not I, but the Lord that enables me to continue confidently and courageously in Christ. Sadly, we live in a time when the shameful no longer feel shame for their misdeeds. Instead, the one who stands for truth is the one who is shamed. The one who stands for Christ as Savior and Lord is the one who's pushed out, sticks out, the one who feels the shame, just as Jesus alluded it would be. So I want to encourage you today, please don't let shame get in the way of your growing faith. Don't let shame get in the way of your relationship with Christ. Don't let it limit your effectiveness. Paul tells us today to not be ashamed to stand for God. This is a call to faithfulness. This is a call for you to stand strong, stand firm in your faith. And again, I say, do not be ashamed.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.